Good morning. It's great to be here. It's an honor to get to bring the word of the Lord to you. I see you, Donnie. Yes, I can smile. Hello. Graduates, it is time for you to graduate not just from school, but you are getting ready to go out and experience life, and you are basically graduating from your home congregation, so to speak. Some of you are going to be leaving. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to go try other congregations and other things out. Your spirituality, so to speak, is in your hands. What will you do with it? That's going to be what we cover today. But it's not all doom and gloom, all right? So let's start off with some fun. I want to thank Cade for leading songs this morning. And I know you said you got it mixed up, but it was perfect that we had the song before this that says, "My soul thirsts for you. I pour out my soul deep within you. I want to know you more, Lord," because that is the goal. That are the qualities that we're going to be looking at today that I hope that you will take with you out into the world. Some of the things that we'll be talking about today are things that I've learned the hard way. And so I'm speaking from experience. Teens, if you have known me, and you have known me since 2018, if you're a visitor, I was saved in 2017. I started worshiping here full-time in 2018. The church offered to send me to school, and they hired me as an intern, and then I became the youth minister in 2022. And then I stepped down. For nothing bad, by the way. I know most guys, when they step down, something bad happened. That wasn't the case. I just need to focus on my family, all right? And that's what I've been doing. And this last year, I have done nothing but think about you guys, because some of my most formulative, growing years in Christ came from my time with you. So if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be talking about growth spurts. Is anybody familiar with growth spurts? Not in my family. We're all very tiny. All right. I'm sorry, but my middle child will be 8 this year, and she's still in 5T. Okay? Now, she's got like a 30-year-old mind, but she's still, we're just tiny people. But a lot of time, our growth happens in spurts, happens in moments when you're not really ready for it, or you're trying to get there and you have not accomplished it yet. And that is the same thing in our spiritual lives. Peter talks about in 2 Peter, he's talking to new Christians, and he's talking about the spiritual growth that they are to search for, qualities that they are to actually go out and attain, put your mind to, and be purposeful in achieving these things. And so thank you, Emil, for reading for us. But if you have your Bibles open, we will also continue reading. I don't know why I have these. I'll just use this thing. Nothing's better than the old Bible right in your hand. All right, if you'll read with me, please, starting in verse 1. "Simon or Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that's kind of a long reading, but 2 Peter in these first he's the first Peter that we know of, but in 2 Peter, verses 1 through 11, he's laying out qualities for you so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ, and the end goal is to provide you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the time that I was your youth minister, I tried my best to give you real life, tangible examples of right and wrong, because I messed my life up pretty bad for quite a while. And the Lord, through his grace and mercy, was able to switch that around. And through my faith, I was able to become a youth minister, something I'd never really even thought was possible, nothing I really even had seen or chased after, but I had that privilege. And that's something that I'm never going to shy away from you, because we see here that in the teachings of Christ, the apostles never shied away from correcting behavior so that you could reach the end goal of eternal life with Christ. I was not your youth minister to become your best friend or your main mentor. It was to help you gain insight so that you could go to heaven. And I still want to be that for you. The church is that support for you. Your parents 100% will and should be that for you. But what we're talking about right now, remember how we used to say the whole goal of doing this is so that you can go out there and be successful? Well, you're getting ready to take that step. And your success now, your faithfulness, is going to depend on how much effort you put into it. Again, we're not saved by works. That's not what I'm preaching. We are saved through grace. But it does take effort to grow in spirituality. So what are the qualities that Peter lays out for us? He lays out 7 spiritual qualities. You are young men and young women of faith. All right? You are new Christians. You believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You believe in his resurrection. You believe in the plan that God has put forward for you. You have put on Christ and you are members of the church. So how do you supplement your faith? You're not brand new Christians, so your faith has to grow. Peter tells us there are 7 qualities that are virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And we will go over each one of these in depth, 30 minutes apiece. I'm just joking. But what I am going to do is we're going to define them, okay? We're going to define them in their context and what they mean, and then I want you to put on your thinking caps and take this with you out there and grow, okay? What does supplement mean? We have to define that. And Jake, it's more than just eating protein powder, okay? Supplement is something added to make something else complete, to enhance it or make up for a deficiency. When our faith fails us sometimes. Well, our faith technically doesn't fail us, but we have little faith. Jesus talked about little faith. Oh, you of little faith. All right? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we have little faith. What can we take? What can we do to supplement and make that faith grow? To continue to get those gains in Christ. See what I, working out. You get that? All right. The believer must supplement his faith with these 7 qualities. And the first one is virtue, excellence, moral goodness, moral excellence, some of your translations will say, proper manliness, valor. And for ladies, that's proper womanliness or whatever that would possibly be, because I'm not a woman. Surprise. The consistent practice of high ethical standards, integrity, and virtue. So doing what is right while avoiding wrong, intentional. diligently pursuing a life of righteousness. Pursuing a righteous life will strengthen our moral character. So that's backed up by Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Take your time to put your mind on these things. That's what we're thinking about. I know sometimes we're going to be thinking about, all right, I just opened my fridge and I don't have anything to eat in there, you know, because you have to buy your own groceries now. All right? And we're going to be spending money on clothes instead of groceries, right? That's what I did. Anyways, I don't eat more. I buy lots of groceries. I'm just joking. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If you will practice virtue, if you will work on your moral excellence, not only will you have peace in your life, not only will God be with you, but you will strengthen your moral character and people will see that and look at you and wonder, what's different about him? What's different about her? I want to know what that hope is that they carry around. So focus on virtue, moral excellence. The second quality is knowledge, to know and come to know, to perceive, be sure of through firsthand experience. How did you learn how to ride a bike? Dad held on the whole time? Mom held on the whole time? Or did you have to fall? Did you have to learn balance? Did you have training wheels until you were 32 like me? You know, it's just, yeah, I saw you shaking your head. I'm not the only one. You have to grow in the knowledge of things by experiencing things. And when you experience these things, you have to put again on your thinking cap and you have to figure out, was this correct or was this not correct? Growing in the knowledge of God, our Creator, and Jesus, our Savior, specifically, will help you discern what you're dealing with in the world. For the purpose of personal growth, but for the purpose of also bringing others to Christ through our intentional actions. What's the famous line? Actions speak louder than words. You are going to be scrutinized. You think your parents watch you now? Wait till you get out in the world and you say, I'm a Christian. You're going to hear a whole lot of, oh man, are you supposed to be doing that? Oh, I thought Christians didn't do this. Oh, hey, I don't believe in this, and I need you to tell me about this. Or you may even be mocked. Maybe not so openly in a corporate type setting, but in construction, they're not afraid to speak their mind. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to have the knowledge to be able to not only defend but hold yourself accountable? And keep yourself faithful in that time. Growing in knowledge will strengthen of Christ and of God will strengthen our convictions. It will guide us to obedience, and it will enhance our discernment in the world and for ourselves. Because like I said, you're going to experience some things, and then you are going to have to discern whether that is right for you or that is wrong for you. And sometimes you will grow out of what you thought was right for you. The very first thing I did when I became a youth minister, something I had been noticing, was that all these kids were running around, getting hot and sweaty, playing basketball and volleyball, and they were dying of thirst, and they were walking into the thing, and instead of getting water, they were chugging Coca-Colas. And then coming to me wondering why their face is red and their energy levels are all up and all crazy. And I'm like, I don't know, dude. Maybe you're about to have a heart attack because you're not drinking any water and it's 102 degrees outside. So the first thing I did was I made an executive decision to come in and take that soda pop away. And I made some waves doing that, unfortunately. What I came to realize later on was purchasing those drinks was somebody helping the youth group and I had taken that away. What I had come to learn was, you know, maybe these kids, if I just install a water fountain and I give them access to water, maybe they'll make the right decision if I just do it. And I come to find out 2 years later that maybe these kids don't need to be led by a stick. I just throw the options out there. Most of the time, they'll pick the right one. My discernment changed over that time as I grew, not to only know you, but in my understanding of young men and young Christian women. Proper knowledge of God drives us to rely on Him in our weakness, to trust Him in our trials, and especially praise Him in our failures and victories. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:12-13. How do you access the knowledge of God today? Right here. Right here. I would encourage you to stay in the Word, learn about God, get to know Him, build your relationship, and don't forsake the church, because they're going to be a big part of how you grow in your knowledge of things like grace and mercy. The third is self-control. Strong in a thing, masterful, to proceed out from oneself, but not by oneself. If you were here yesterday, that definition is similar. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control being one of them. And again, we use that definition to proceed out from oneself, but not by oneself. And the question being that you have to ask yourself before you open your mouth or before you make a decision is, will my actions be spirit-motivated or me-motivated? Because the outcome varies depending on what your motivation is. I have found when I do things based upon my own motivation, I may get what I want, but I'm not blessing others around me in the way that I am attaining these things. Lack of self-control will morally bankrupt you at some point. Let's think of Cain. All right? Remember Genesis chapter 4, Cain? They said he was angry because his offering was not accepted by the Lord. And he was angry at God or at who? He was angry at Abel because his offering was accepted. God came to him, talked to him, and said, hey, man, chill out. If you will just do what I tell you to do, yeah, and this is me talking to my 9-year-old right now. If you would just do what I tell you to do, would we be in this situation? All right? He says, hold on, man. Be careful. Sin is crouching at the door because of your lack of self-control, your lack of anger, self-control on your anger. And what ends up happening? Cain goes away. He does not discipline himself. And out of his lack of self-control, he murders his brother in anger. When I say lack of self-control will morally bankrupt you at some point, think about Cain, who was one day trying to please the Lord and the next day killing his brother. That's pretty extreme, right? Have some self-control. Have some discipline in your life. Having self-control will not only guide your thoughts, but it will also lead you to moral, righteous actions. As the Proverbs say, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. All right. Number 4, steadfastness. Perseverance, patience to endure, literally remaining under the load. All right? If you work out, I don't work out, but I've seen people do it, and it's super cool looking, right? But if you work out and you go to do some squats, the goal is to put weight on your shoulders And then keep your heels planted in the ground, right? Toes kind of outward a little bit, you know? And you go down, and the goal is to get back up with all this weight. And I think that's crazy. I could just order an extra large sub sandwich, one I'm not used to having, and just do extra ones, you know? And that would burn calories and have a heavier load. So that'd be cool. But anyways, the idea of it is that is a physical, that's a tangible burden. But as a teenager, someone in high school, I remember high school kind of, and it was awful. Emotionally, spiritually, the burdens you have had to carry throughout this time in your life. So many people, the media as well, will say, oh, once you get out on your own, everything's going to be fine. Once you are out on your own and then you get married, everything's going to become perfect. Oh, once you get married and have kids, it's going to be perfect. Oh, once the kids are out of the house, everything's going to be perfect. And what you realize is that you never escape the emotional burden of spirituality. It will always be there with you. It's always going to be testing you. And something that you do with this is you can grow. But other people will choose to run or forsake it. I would trust you and ask you and hope that you have steadfastness, perseverance, patience. When these things come to you, when these trials come to you, when your faith is tested, be strong. For the believer, steadfast, which is what you are, you're believers, so I'm talking to you this way. Steadfastness happens successfully by choosing to rely on God's power in the storms instead of our own. The full effect of steadfastness, we read, is being perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And that means, in its context, reaching full spiritual maturity and wholeness through patient endurance during trials. This process will refine your character, and you will be refined over and over and over again until you reach maturity. If you are 60 and over and consider yourself a faithful Christian, raise your hand if you're still being refined. Over 60. Yeah, no. I mean, you got what I'm saying, though. Yeah. Do you teens see how many people are still trying to reach full spiritual maturity? It is a lifelong process, and I will encourage you to never give up on it because it will be the most rewarding thing that you can attain. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Being steadfast in your faith is not for nothing. You receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Godliness, another quality that Christians are called to have. Devout, that means being devout, reverent in attitude and conduct and deed, honoring God with our lives, the conscious effort to honor God with our lives. This is a personal attitude of reverence and devotion towards God, with the result in your actions pleasing him. All right? If I go out to the stop sign out here and I turn my blinker on to the right and the car in front of me and I actually turn left, I signal to that person that I'm going to go right, but I actually went out in front of them and I did it just so that they would throw their hands at me, right? What have I done? Well, I've misled those around me through my actions. What can you do by not living godly lives but claiming to be a Christian? You can very well mislead others who are just trying to get home, those who are looking for the Lord. So basically said, be about it. If you claim to be of God, then do the things God tells you to do. All right? Be about it. Don't be fake. If you claim to be a Christian, do Christian things. Say Christian things. Be a part of Christian things. Don't mislead people. There's going to come a time where you're going to want to not do Christian things, and you very well not do Christian things so that you will look cool. Looking cool is overrated. Check out this bow tie. All right? The coolest thing about Christians, I have found, is that they are very good at being unique. And as the most beautiful thing, because the Lord has created each one of us with a uniqueness to display his power, might, and grace to the outside world. So be about it. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Brotherly affection. This one's super easy, right? Loving one's brother. Fond of brethren. This, in the fraternal sense, love one as a brother or sister. Simply put, love the church. Christian, we are called to love one another. Not because I like you. Because, you know, let's be honest, out of 200, 300 people in here, not all personalities clash or make up, you know. They clash, don't they? Let's be honest. There's no point in lying about it. Sometimes personalities clash. But what is our common unifying fact? God has a plan. He sent his son for us. His son is also God. He died. Our sins have been forgiven. And he rose from the dead. And I put my faith in that. I put my life on that. And you have made that decision as well. So you know what? We're linked. I love you. Even if I don't like you, I love you. That's what we're called to be. The church is Christ's body, according to Colossians 1:8 and Ephesians 1:22-23. The church is and has been obtained through Christ's blood. When we die with him and we're raised in new life, we become members of the church. And therefore, once we become members of the church, Romans tells us that we become members of one another. I don't like this person sticking their nose in my business. Well, you know what? Maybe that person is trying to keep you accountable. That used to be my biggest thing. Grandma called me. I wish you'd change your life. Grandma, I wish you'd be quiet. You know what? Now I'm in my 30s with four kids. I thank my grandma for those phone calls all the time. She could have stopped calling. She could have stopped saying that, but she never did. I didn't have the opportunity to go to your traditional preaching school. I learned everything that I know right here in this building. Everything I've ever done when it comes to public speaking was learned and critiqued right here in this building. My growth and my faith in the Lord and the understanding of mercy and grace happened because of every single one of you, including you teens. I love the church. The church is the best thing that has ever happened to me. The church is a gift, and we're commanded to love one another despite the fact that we may not like each other. Because you know what? We're the ones who are trying to get each other into heaven. We're the ones who are holding each other accountable, and we are in this together. The church is the tangible connection to the Spirit of God. Sometimes you feel it when you read. Sometimes you're guided by it when you read. But you know what? I see the Spirit at work in your deeds, and it solidifies what I know about the Lord. The church is tangible. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And finally, we get to love. Only 30 more minutes, all right? I'm just joking. Agapo. If you were here yesterday, because four of our teens were graduating yesterday here, and I got to speak for that, agapo, this is the same love that we talked about yesterday. To love much, wholeheartedly, unconditionally, to live through Christ. And it is a verb, it's an action. Therefore, I must choose to love. I must choose to put this on. Love proper for the believer, and in turn, non-believer, because I love God's will within their life. Make the choice to love God. Make the choice to love His Son. Make the choice to love His commandments, even if they're not popular or fun. Because you know what? A lot of times they're not. Sometimes you're sitting here doing, I hate this. Why am I doing this? This is ridiculous. It's called being refined. Just do it. Right? Love His plan. Love His church wholeheartedly and unconditionally. And when you have accomplished that type of love, you will have proper love for the Lord and His church, and that drives us to act to love the unbeliever. Because we should have so much love for the Lord and what He has done for us and His church. We want to bring other people to it. We want to show them how great this is. Isn't that what we want to do? When you leave here on Sunday morning, you go out that door and you go to lunch, how many of us are talking to our servers about just leaving church? All of us. Are we inviting them to church, right? Are the people around us, or they're going to other church? Hey, where do you worship at? What are you doing? Oh, this is great, wonderful, la-da-da, you know? It's all wonderful and great and easy when it's part of your routine. But when it comes to loving the church and putting on this love for the unbeliever, it truly is a choice. You have to purposefully go out there and want to show them the hope that and love that is within you. And when you have the proper love for the Lord, you will want to do that. Because anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here's the thing. This is not me. This is what Peter says. If you do not possess or grow in these qualities, this is what he says in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. In verse 10, he'll basically say, we forsake the calling and election that God has gifted to us through His Son. If you, as a Christian, go out into the world and you decide not to grow in your relationship with Christ, this is what they said. This is what Peter says about that. If you lack these qualities, you have forgotten why you were cleansed from your former sins. You have forsaken the calling and election of God. But if you grow in these qualities, he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So, teens, graduating class of 2026, this may be the last time I get to teach you a class like this. And so my question for you is, will you continue to grow in your faith? I don't want you to grow in your faith because it's what your parents told you to do. I don't want you to grow in your faith because of this awesome sermon I put together. Long sermon for a lot of you. I don't want you to grow in your faith because you feel obligated. Sometimes that will be a motivator for you, I'll tell you that. Sometimes you're not going to want to grow, but you love the Lord, so you're just going to do it. You're just going to do it to it. That's okay too. But will you continue to grow in your faith as you go out on your own because you truly love the Lord and His church? That's the question I have for you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of each and every one of you. It's been one of my biggest honors to get to teach you over these last 3 years. I'm always here for you. The church is always here for you. Your families, Number one, always go to parents. I've said that to you forever. That's who wants to teach you. That's who should be teaching you. They want to be there for you. So don't forsake us. Don't forget to come back and visit, right? We want to watch you grow. Come back and let us hold your babies when you start having babies. Let us be a part of your lives, all right? We love you guys. At this time, this lesson doesn't necessarily lend itself to an invitation, but at this time, we will stand and we'll sing. If you are a visitor and you feel particularly motivated to speak to anyone or get to know more about these qualities and how you can attain them, you can come forward now or you can catch somebody out in the lobby. We would love to talk to you more about the Lord as we stand and as we sing.